Exodus chapter 33. Let's read from the verse number 11 to the end of this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. An amazing passage, but not the only one. This whole book is an amazing, amazing revelation of the Lord's grace and power. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer and seek His guidance for this and the other passages in the Holy Scriptures. O Lord our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that Thou hast made, when we see, O Lord God Almighty, this holy word of Thine spread throughout the universe, revealing the glory and majesty of Thy holy name in Thy creation, revealing Thy goodness and grace, O Lord, by lifting up the names of those Thou hast chosen for Thy purpose, whose names Thou hast recorded in this book, O Lord, and Thou hast bestowed of Thy glory upon them so that they shine upon the path that Thou hast outlined for us in Christ. They shine as the stars in their brightness and multitude. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we see that even we that are fearful sometimes of our own shadow, we that worry and wonder how shall we do the things that Thou did not command us to do, and therefore we are too fearful and too weak to do the things that Thou hast commanded us to do. Gracious Lord, even we need to see more and more of Thy glory. Just as our father Abraham has seen the day of Christ and rejoiced in it, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us the faith of our father Abraham, faith in Christ and in His day, that we may labor where Thou hast sent us to labor, and that we may rest in Thee assured that in this rock of ages, the stumbling stone, the stumbling block, and yet the mighty mountain of our salvation, against whom all the waves, the angry and furious waves of the world and the spirit that is in the world are beating and beating again, and yet they cannot shake this eternal, everlasting might and power, love and peace that Thou hast revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray, O Father, we beseech Thee, as Thy servant Moses did, that we also, being led by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may look up to Him and look at Him and see more and more of Thy glory. Oh, help us, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, to see Thy glory as Thou wast walking in the Garden of Eden and shared that wonderful and glorious fellowship in the beginning of creation with the creature that Thou hast made in Thine own image. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to see Thy glory from Thy holy face in Christ beaming upon the face of the man that Thou hast created. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that we can see Thy glory in the difficult times, in the adversities that our brother Enoch suffered when he prophesied by Thy Spirit, the Lord is coming, and the hosts of heaven are coming, and the judgment day is coming against all the unrighteousness and every transgression and trespass against Thy holy name. Help us to see Thy glory, O Heavenly Father, in one lonely servant of Thine like Enoch, walking with Thee day by day, because Thou hast revealed to him Thy glory, the glory of Thy creation, when Thou hast given him his first son, the child upon whom Enoch had the privilege and the opportunity to bestow the loving kindness and concern and fatherly care, the same kind of relationship, and yet a microcosm. Thy greatness revealed in such a humble way. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou grant us to see that glory of Thine in the whole universe, measureless, endless, universe that nothing and no one else can exceed but Thou, the Creator of heaven and earth, that the universe, in our understanding, in our heart and mind, be truly filled with Thy glory, Lord God Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, seal thou also our hearts and our minds with that same glory of thine. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that that glory of thine be revealed to us in everything that we read in this book, in everything that we applied the words of thy message to us in our daily walk. Oh, grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that we may see thy glory in thy prevailing of over and against our weaknesses, shortcomings, in thy, O Heavenly Father, correcting our mistakes and turning our faces again and again to look and behold thy face in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we see thy glory revealed in thy Son, walking upon the face of this earth in a body like ours, and yet undefiled by sin and transgression. Help us, O Heavenly Father, that thy glory fill our heart and mind to that extent that we long for that perfection, that we long, O Heavenly Father, to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our soul, in our heart, in our mind, to become more and more like Him, that we long, O Heavenly Father, for that unity and that fellowship as a bride in her purity and beauty is longing for the bridegroom in His glory, in His majesty. That our souls, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, be prepared to meet the bridegroom of our souls. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us thy word. Help us, O Heavenly Father, as thou hast revealed to the mankind in these last days, that there is not only thy glory revealed in thy creation, in the grandeur of the lofty mountains, in the depth of the measureless oceans, in the continuancy of the flowing rivers and creeks, O Heavenly Father, in the repetition of the rain falling down. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to see also that thou hast revealed the glory and the majesty and the grandeur of thy creation in the microscopic precision that thou hast integrated into this world, that the might of thy power is seen in every atom of this creation, O Lord, and even in the fractions of it. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou also reveal unto us that thy glory and thy majesty is revealed in every line recorded in this book, in every verse of this message, in every story that thou hast told us, in every historical event that thou hast recorded for us. Help us to see that the beauty and the majesty of thy holy name is revealed as thou art daily bearing us upon the wings of thy loving care, as thou art daily correcting us and telling to our inner man, do better than that. Thy Savior has paid dearly for thy soul. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us that beautiful, wonderful, glorious, eternal love of thine that opened heaven to us and broke the chains of our imprisonment and the bars of our prison to lead us out of darkness, to take us and transfer us into the glorious knowledge of thy gospel in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thine only begotten one, thy dearly beloved one, in whom thou art perfectly pleased. the one in whom thou hast brought the heavenly heights down to this earth, to make us the children of thine in the covenant sealed by the blood of the Savior. Amen. Way back in the beginning, the Lord God has created the world, a wonderful world. It's so beautiful that it's difficult to say which part is the most beautiful. The days were wonderful days, and the nights were beautiful nights. And the glory and majesty of the Creator was beaming through the creation. And the most beautiful of all was the truth that God is the Creator. And the wonderful and beautiful part of that creation was that man was created in the image of God. In chapter 1, Genesis 1, the last verse, we see, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day, and the days go on." Of course, the crown of God's creation was the seventh day, for Christ the Lord is our peace. You see, the fullness of God's creation. And without that awareness, without knowing Christ the Lord as our peace, as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Master, who is guiding and protecting our walk on this earth, who is giving us the direction, instruction, and even sometimes against our temporary will, channeling us in the direction that He is leading us to. Without Christ the Lord, without the seventh day, without the awareness that in Him is our rest and in Him the Father is resting, because He is the one that fulfilled His will completely and perfectly. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Judge that will not make a mistake, and the Deliverer of our souls. So the Lord looked at everything that He created. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And that means it was glorious. The glory of God was revealed. The glory of God has been revealed in His creation. In the book of Job, chapter 38, in verse number 4, the Lord said, "I laid the foundations of the earth." He's just telling us that a great mystery that a man cannot understand and cannot explain is in God Himself. He laid the foundations of the earth. Who is the man, or where is the man, that could measure that, that could explain that, that could declare that, or that could at least tell us how God did what He did? And the answer is, there isn't any. There is no man. And then the Lord says that He established those forces, those powers that keep the world in the balance that the Lord Himself has created. And after that He reveals the glory of God. It says in the verse number 7 of this same chapter 38 of Job, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." There is glory in His creation. Why is it so glorious? Why is it so wonderful? Because it was not an accident. It didn't happen by chance. It happened because the Almighty and All-Wise, All-Knowing God has created this whole creation, the whole universe. There is a measureless glory in all that God is doing. Why? Because the glory is in God Himself. That measureless glory, endless glory, is in God. And a great and wonderful joy is in His work. And both is offered, given, revealed to us in this book, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, when we talk about the glory of God being revealed in His creation from the beginning, and then in the book of Job, the same glory being revealed as something that happened in the past, I think that the glory of God has included or has been revealed in everything since the beginning and all the way to the end. And I think that even these words are quite insufficient to describe or to give some dimensions of the glory of God. That glory is in Himself from eternity and eternally, forever and ever. If we go all the way to the end of this book, or close to the end of this book, in Revelation chapter 14, I look at the verse 6 and the verse number 7. There is an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, respect God, honor God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. I think that in the few words, the whole creation has been included, or basically described, that the glory of God is in everything, and yet that's His glory. The presence of the Lord is visible everywhere in the creation, but that presence is consciously experienced in Christ alone. And when we are in Christ, when we walk in the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds upon His way that become our way when we are in Christ. Now, in the same chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, in the first few verses, we read that John was looking up and he beheld the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And there was a voice heard from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And John heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. Oh, if the voice of the thunder was so powerful, how did he hear the harps? The sound of the harps was the thunder and the power that was heard over there. The voice came from heaven, and the echo of that voice sounded from the harps. Or perhaps someone, you or anybody else, somewhere else, can explain or understand or perceive this in a better way than what I can share with you. But I would think that the glory and the majesty of God's name, when it echoes back to Him from the hearts that believe Him and worship Him, That is the glory to His name, and that is His joy and His pleasure. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Why do we read these words, as it were? Was it a new song or was it not a new song? And I would think that that was an everlasting song that is always new. They sang before His throne and before the four living beings and before the elders. And no one, no human being could learn that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You see where the glory of God is? In His redemption. In His creation. Great power. In His redemption. Enormously great power and might to deliver what has been lost, stolen from Him, taken away from Him. In His redemption is returning to Him multiplied. So, if we turn just quickly back to Exodus chapter 33. From the beginning of this chapter, the Lord is commanding to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the enemies, and I will remove the obstacles, and I will take you into that land. That land flows with milk and honey. And I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And I think that Moses was crushed with this message. Take the people that thou hast led out of the land of Egypt, God says to Moses. It looks like, or it may have sounded in the ears of Moses, that God is not imputing His name to His people anymore. Moses, this people is thy people. Thou hast led them out of the land of Egypt, not God. Why is that so? And it is so. God has delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and yet this people would not let Egypt ever be purged out of their hearts and minds. They could not get Egypt out of themselves. They were delivered slaves, delivered from slavery, yet they remained in slavery. An amazing thing. So Moses is burdened, I feel, here. The Lord has a wonderful goal for His people, a good direction, and He will do it in spite of themselves. And the Lord is speaking even further. Let me go back a little bit. In the verse number 3 of this chapter, the Lord says, I lead you, I will take you into that land that flows with milk and honey, and I will not go up in the midst of thee. The Lord in His person, in His spirit, will not be in their midst, because they are stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. You know what is the greatest consumption? Or at least a very bad one that we experience? When we consume ourselves, when we are divided within ourselves, when we know what the will of the Lord is and we struggle not to do it. We are burning the precious time of our pilgrimage here on earth. Instead of glorifying the Lord, instead of being victorious over the enemy, we are pining over our displeasure because the Lord is, quote, not as good, unquote, as our desires and our wishes. It's an awful thing. And how often my will stands between the revelation of God's glory and my consciousness, my mind and my heart. The Lord says, I will not be in thy midst, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, yes, these are very evil. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on him his ornaments. It was very difficult. It was very sad. It's a terrible thing. There is something that is more sad, that is more terrible, that is actually horrible. And that is, after hearing this voice of God, some people did put on their ornaments of excuses, self-justification, of accusations against God and His creation, and stubbornly continued going their own way and doing their own will. That is awful. But the Lord is speaking further. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people, stubborn, self-willed. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, because the Lord said that he will not be in the midst of his people. The tabernacle of the Lord was pitched without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Where is the congregation? In the camp. Where is the tabernacle of the congregation? Outside. And that's what Paul the Apostle is, by the Spirit of the Lord, revealing to us in his epistles. Let us go with the Lord outside of the camp, bearing his shame. For the Lord's people is not the people that has his name, but those that do his will. The presence of the Lord is in the obedience. And the glory of the Lord is in doing His will from the heart with love and gratitude. So, it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. That was a solemn salutation. The servant of God is going into the tabernacle to pray and to offer an offering for the redemption of the people that has the name of God, the word of God, that have been instructed in the ways of God, and yet they are still in their own slavery. Disobedience. And so as Moses, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar and at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And yet Moses never saw the face of God. How is that possible? Here in the verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And in the verse number 20, the Lord said to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. How do we understand these two verses? Could it be that today our Heavenly Father is beaming with His face upon us, and we look and we do not see His face? We remember the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it was Philip that said, Lord, show us the Father and we will ask no more questions. Well, this is my paraphrasing in a way. Not exactly the words of Philip recorded in the book. But the Lord answered to Philip, I have been so long a time with you, and you have not recognized me. The one that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, you have not seen me yet. They look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, for every little thing they ask Him what to do. Shall we take some bread here, or shall we buy it across the water on the other side, the other shore? What are we going to do with the people? There are so many people and the night is coming. Every little and every great thing they had to ask Him. And for such a long time He is with them, day by day teaching them. And they've seen so many miracles, so many wonderful, glorious things, so many ways of revealing the glory of the Father in the Son. And they have not seen the Son. How shall they see the Father? And if anyone does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he cannot see? If they have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ walking before their faces for such a long time, how can they see the Father? Well, let's think about us today. If we see the Word of God in this book, and if we know that this is the Word of God, and if we strive and pray for obedience, we are going to see the Word of God in our hearts and in our daily walk. And if we see that, then we surely see Christ the Lord as our Lord. And if we see Him, then we see the Father. We see the creation from the beginning, and we can see the glorious manifestation of His glory and majesty that is coming and coming soon. So, in this case, Moses is overwhelmed with the burden that he has to bear because somehow he managed not to be fully aware of the great power that he receives daily from the Lord his God. So Moses is hearing, he's actually seeing God talking to him face to face, and yet he was never able to see the face of God. And Moses realized, I need to know thy glory, O God. Moses had that awareness, the need of his soul to know more of God's glory, because if he knew more of the glory of God, he will have greater power, he will receive more of God's power and God's help, and he will do what is pleasing the Lord without the heaviness of heart, without fears, without worries, but gladly, joyfully, willingly. Beloved, if Stephen was given such a glory that at the moment of his violent death and surrounded by hatreds, I mean bloody hatred of the people around him, he looked up and he saw the Son of Man and the glory of God. And he said it just plainly. Said that to the ears that were deaf. And he revealed that revelation before the eyes that were blind. Who did benefit from it? Oh, he did. God has revealed that wonderful revelation to Stephen in that moment to complete his testimony, to finish the race. To accomplish the wonderful witnessing, because some of these wild, furious, awful slaves of Satan, the Lord is going to deliver. Some of them the Lord will deliver. And the testimony of Stephen is going to beat upon their conscience until the stubbornness will be broken down and full surrender to the Lord be bestowed upon them by the Lord himself. So I see here that Moses is tired. Moses is overwhelmed. Moses is discouraged. And Moses feels, in order to do the will of God, I need to see God's glory. We also need to see God's glory. We need to know how wonderful and how great the value of it is, how wonderful is the assignment that God has given to us, the ministry that He has given to us. What is the great value of serving the Lord in the place, in the way that He has appointed unto us, doing His will? I'm trying to think about one of those cheerful songs, perhaps even so cheerful that some of the disciples would hesitate to sing it. But the words are so encouraging to me. One of the verses says, while we are walking the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But just one glimpse of Him in glory, and there won't be any shadow, any sigh. Just one glimpse of Him. But the Lord has given to us not only glimpses of His glory, but His very glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see and to behold and to believe and to follow. Stephen did. And Saul of Tarsus was running the opposite direction. And Saul of Tarsus was a mighty man, a man filled with energy and fire, but the fire was from hell. And at one moment, the Lord makes Saul aware that Stephen has greater power than the power moving Saul. That Stephen had peace and Saul had hatred. That Stephen had the presence of the Lord and Saul had the awful grip of Satan over his heart and mind. And so, At that moment Saul fell down before the Lord and was shaking and shivering, trembling in the presence of God, whose presence he was not aware of. Saul of Tarsus was unaware that God was watching him all the time, and God was following him all the time, and God was preparing the moment and the conditions and the place when Saul of Tarsus will be broken, shattered in pieces, destroyed, that a new man would be created. The one that started with the words, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" The high priest didn't matter anymore. And the great organization of the pure Pharisees in their own eyes, that is, pure, didn't matter anymore. The soul's career did not matter anymore. Everything that matters is the life in Christ, because he faced death and hell. He knew that. He saw that. That's why he was shaking. That's why he was so afraid, because he became aware of the glory and majesty of the Almighty God, whom he, Saul of Tarsus, was working against. And so, the glory and the majesty of the Almighty God started working in a humble soul, in a meek soul, in a praying soul, in a soul that is waiting for somebody else to heal him. One of those whom Saul wanted to murder just a day before. Here is Moses, and he is in the need of seeing God's glory. The Lord is saying to Moses, that in the verse number 14 of Exodus 33, the Lord said unto Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I will relieve thee of thy fears and thy worries and thy discouragement. I will give thee rest. And my presence shall go with thee. Thou wilt not do all of that alone." And Moses said unto the Lord, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." The Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee." And Moses answers, "If thy presence will not go with me, leave us where we are. No more effort. No more battle. No more striving with the people. No more worrying about doing any change, any achievement, accomplishment, nothing. Just let us where we are and leave us alone." Oh no, that's not godliness. That's not the life in Christ. That's not doing the God's will. But discouragement can be overwhelming, because our Lord Jesus Christ said it, the flesh is weak. Moses is speaking further, "For wherein shall it be known here, in this land, in this region that we entered, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that that thou goest with us?" That's the only sure and positive, safe way of being separated when God is amongst us. I and thy people, to be separated from all the peoples on the earth, upon the face of the earth. And the Lord answers unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." The Lord is very patient with Moses. The Lord is tenderly loving this man that trusted in the Lord and led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and yet this man also got discouraged at times. And Moses is hearing these words, and Moses is realizing there is so much more in the Lord to know, to understand, to receive more revelation, to at least to understand that I cannot understand everything. To understand that the wisdom and the might of God is way beyond the limits of my understanding, and yet God is extending my limits and He is giving me more understanding and more awareness of His presence and of His might. And so Moses realized he needed more of that presence of God, more of understanding of God's glory. And in verse number 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God, that he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Oh, how wonderful. Yes, in the goodness of God, we can see the glory of God. But can't we see the glory of God in our sufferings? Can't we see the glory of God in His will that we wait upon Him and He will accomplish the things? The Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, verse 19. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I think some of the people could make a lot of doctrines out of these words, that the love of God is irresistible, that His goodness and mercy is overwhelming. And all of that is truth in its own place. And the Lord said in the verse number 20, thou canst not see my face. Moses cannot be one with God without a mediator. There must be something between the Creator and the fallen creature that will lift up the fallen creature into the redeemed state, so that we can see the face of our Heavenly Father. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So much is human sinfulness unbearable before the face and in the sight of our Heavenly Father. So much the sinfulness of the mankind and the holiness of the Almighty God are contrary one to the other. And then the Lord says, behold, look, Moses, I have a place by me in the presence of God. There is a place, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, rock of ages cleft for me. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft, in a gap, in an opening of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. How covered is everyone that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how protected? Oh, let's ask a terrible question, a difficult question. Whom did the Lord Jesus Christ save us from? Whom did He save us from? Not from Satan. Satan can do nothing. All that Satan can do is lie, lie, lie. And we empower him when we believe him. But whom did the Lord Jesus Christ save us from? From himself. He is the judge. against every sinfulness. And by whom did He save us? By Himself. And unto whom did He save us? Unto Himself. Unto the glory of the Heavenly Father. So, the Father is saying, here is a place by me, in my presence. And thou, Moses, thou man of God, thou man of obedience, and thou man of often discouragements, thou wilt stand upon that rock. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? The wise man that wants to build his house, he will dig the foundation until he reach that rock. Let not the dust and sand of our misperceptions and misconceptions prevent us from building upon the rock of ages cleft for us. And the Lord said to Moses, it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft and of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen, not yet. That's my addition. Not yet. So, the Moses saw the glory of God. Moses was aware the glory of God is coming. The hand of God is upon Moses. And Moses knows that the glory of God is around him and it's passing over him. But Moses is looking down. And then, when the glory of God passed by Moses, Moses was allowed to look up and see the glory of God just passed by. And we see the same. We see the glory of God in Christ Jesus passed by. 2,000 years ago, almost, it passed by. But Stephen, he was looking at the face of that glory. Before he was taken into heaven, he saw the heaven. Before he departed from this earth, he saw the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we? Will we? Are we willing to see the glory of God coming? Not only when it passed. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that that glory passed. It's wonderful. It's majestic that the Word of God has been revealed to us, that we know the creation, that we know the salvation, that we know the Word of God, and that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. But can't we look toward the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, what happened in the chapter 34? We can see that the Lord said to Moses, get the two tables of stone ready, and they should be identical or very similar to the first tables of stones. And the Lord promised to write His word upon these two tables, and be ready in the morning. That means no delay, no dragging time, not just before the sunset, before the night came. Now I want to serve the Lord. No, early in the morning, and come up unto the Mount Sinai. Do not sit down in the desert, in the wilderness. Come up on the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Go as high as the Lord has called you. Do not stop like Lot and look for a small place and so on. Go to the mountain where the Lord has pointed to you. And no man shall come up with thee. Do not trust anyone for salvation, and no one can help you but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. You see, don't have any excuses and say, do not say, oh, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ as long as there are so many people to support me. No, 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 no. Alone with God. That's the faith in Christ. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. Do not trust in material riches, in the wealth and health and strength or anything, just in God himself. How do we do that? Well, we trust in God himself when we do not base our reliance on anything else. When we have none of that and we still trust in God, then we know that we trust him. Lazarus the beggar, he was a faithful man. And so Moses is coming up to meet the Lord with two tables ready to receive the commandments of God. Oh, that wonderful obedience. That submission to the will of the Heavenly Father, to the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when the Lord is revealing his glory and his majesty. And Moses went up, and the Lord, as the Lord has commanded him, with the two tables ready to receive the word of God, and the Lord descended down in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, by Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and the one that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Let's read that again. Just that verse number 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Only God can do that. You see what today's prophets and priests and so on, they changed the name. They're now psychologists and psychiatrists and all the others. But what did they say? You are not guilty. You are not guilty. No, God is saying you are guilty.